Let's go back to our book of Jonah. That's where we left off 2 weeks ago. Last week we took a little detour with Resurrection Sunday and a little break from the book of Jonah. But let's go back to Jonah chapter 2, the very last verse, verse 10. We're going to start at Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and then read through Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So, everybody must already be marking their places because it seems like everyone's getting there a lot quicker, so that's a good thing. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, God's Word says this, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned.' The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as this word has been read here this morning, as we have brought it into our minds and into our hearts, Father, you have chosen me as your representative to expound on this word here this morning, Lord. And Father, I just pray that I do that faithfully, according to what you want me to say about the scripture here this morning, Lord. Father, may I hide behind that cross of salvation, Lord, that Father, you get the glory. You are out front, Lord, and I am just a messenger. So, Father, you increase and I decrease, Lord. You get the glory. And, Father, I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. We have been discussing and learning about a man named Jonah, who's a prophet of God. He had a commission from God to go to the great city of Nineveh, which was a Gentile city, and preach against it. He had contempt and didn't go. There's Nineveh, and there goes Jonah. Because of his contempt and disobedience, there were consequences in the form of a very violent storm. Jonah was convicted of his disobedience and thrown into the raging sea. A giant fish swallowed him, and while in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, Jonah made a covenant with God. Jonah's commission, his contempt, his consequences, his conviction, and then his covenant. Today, we're going to talk about his compliance, his obedience to God. Isn't it good to know that we all serve a God of second and third and fourth and many, many chances? Isn't it good to know that we serve a God that gives us chances? Do you know that God could have killed Adam in the garden? And he would have done the right thing. He could have killed Abraham when he lied to the Pharaoh of Egypt about his wife, Sarah. But he didn't. God could have killed Moses for murdering an Egyptian. But he didn't. And just think of our past and all the reasons why God could have just done away with us too. But he didn't. Jonah's name could be right there with the rest of us, but God had a plan. God had a plan for Nineveh, and that plan for Nineveh included Jonah. Jonah now would go, and God would make sure that he did. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, I purposely started off with that verse because the scripture tells us that this great fish or whale or sea monster, whatever your Bible may refer to this creature as, we see that this creature is vomiting Jonah onto dry land. Exactly how that happened or exactly where that happened really isn't that important. But what is important to know is this, that God has complete sovereign control over all things, including great fish. That's the lesson we need to learn from that one verse right there. God is still in control. As I was doing research for my message here this morning, one commentator wrote this. It says that the fish was just sick of Jonah. Just got sick of this guy and just threw him up. Well, that there might be some truth in that, but I'm sure God's hand was in it because that's what the Bible tells me. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, we see that Jonah, he's now being obedient. Finally, he's being obedient, but it's the second time God has to call him to this mission. Jonah is compliant. And he's making the journey, finally, to Nineveh. He's going in the direction that he needs to be going. So let's fill in our first fill in the blank, and then we'll discuss that here a little bit according to Jonah's little episode here. Our first fill in the blank would say this. Complying with God's command eliminates any possible consequence due to disobedience. Complying with God's command eliminates any possible consequence due to disobedience. We, as Christians, we are never sure if there will be consequences or what those consequences may be if we are disobedient. But experiencing consequences should lessen our chances of being disobedient in the future. Shouldn't they? And isn't that what discipline is all about? Haven't we been felt the discipline of God? And as parents, haven't we disciplined our own children too? I don't know what, as a parent, I don't know what your mode of discipline may be. Sometimes moms and dads may have used switches or whatever. I think I've told you before that Gail and I, we were fans of the fly swatter. We used the fly swatter method on our children. And the purpose of that discipline was to keep them from doing the same thing in the future. That's what discipline is all about. God disciplines us too, and the reason for that discipline, in whatever form it may take, isn't to harm us or hurt us. It's to make us grow in Christ and to learn that whatever it is that we may have done, really we shouldn't do that again. So the two questions, obvious questions I need to ask us based on Jonah's ordeal here is this. Does suffering the consequence of our disobedience, does it really keep us from being disobedient in the future? You know, do we really learn our lesson from that? Or does God have to stick us back in the belly of that giant fish time and time and time again until sometimes then we finally get it right? Or do we just obey the first time? But I believe Jonah is complying because he does not want another three-day ordeal in the belly of that great fish. And I guess there's a part of me that really doesn't blame him. In verse 4 of chapter 3, we find Jonah, he's in Nineveh, and he's now preaching to the people. And our second fill in the blank would say this, obedience overcomes all obstacles. It overcomes all obstacles. If you remember in week number 2 of this sermon series, remember Jonah had contempt. He was supposed to go to Nineveh and he disobeyed and he went headed in the direction of Tarshish on that boat instead. But we said this, why did he not go? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? And we gave a possible reason, a probable reason, and a definite reason. And those reasons were this. The possible reasons were he was afraid. The Ninevites were evil people. They were mean. They were Gentiles. And Jonah was a Jew. And Gentiles and Jews just did not get along. And there was certainly fear involved that these barbaric people could certainly shorten his life real quick. Second reason was he might have hated them. Let's face it, Jews and Gentiles just did not like each other. So there could have been some hatred involved. But the third reason we gave several weeks ago was that he was jealous. He didn't want those uncircumcised pagan Gentile Ninevites getting saved or coming to a point of repentance and God showing his favor on them. That just couldn't be. So there were three obstacles in Jonah's path to go to Nineveh and preach. But I must say this, whether he was afraid of the Ninevites, whether he hated the Ninevites, or whether he was jealous of the Ninevites, he was still, at this point in time, obedient. Because obedience overcame all those obstacles. Let me share with you a brief personal story that most of you may have known parts of this or whatever, but let me repeat it. For at least 6 months before I resigned from my associate pastor's position at my former church, I certainly felt the hand of God leading me away from that church. And on September the 20th, 2007, I was finally obedient and I turned in my resignation. But there were two main obstacles in my path during those 6 months. And those two main obstacles were this. I was in a very comfortable position. And I brought home a really good paycheck. And the great fish that the Lord put me in was in a very bad state of depression. And you can ask my wife about that. I don't know if any of you have ever been depressed or not, or suffer from that. It was absolutely miserable. Probably sort of like being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Depression is not fun. Nothing satisfies you. Nothing is right. You even get to the point sometimes where you don't even like yourself. I found myself being very short, a short temper, yelling at other drivers. Gee. I was not myself for those 6 months. To me, that was my great fish. But my obstacles were this. Mike, just stay in the position. It's easy to do. You can do it. And you bring home a really good paycheck. Bad things like fear and hatred and jealousies are not always the obstacles. Sometimes our obstacles are complacency and contentment and comfort. And when there is something that God is calling us to do or what He wants us to be obedient to, that whatever it is, and you fill in the blank, we need to comply. We need to be obedient. And most of all, we need to step out in faith. And only you know what that is, what that obedience thing is in your life that God might be calling you to. And maybe right now at this point in your life, there's nothing. But maybe there is something and there are obstacles in your way. But remember this, obedience will overcome all of those obstacles. And remember this too, that whatever that is that God wants you to do, that true call on your life, that true call will never, ever be contrary to His Word. I had somebody tell me once, this has been years ago, had a good Christian friend of mine, him and his wife were both Christians. he ended up having an adulterous affair with another woman, dissolved his marriage, dissolved their marriage, and those two people were brought together and got married. And he tried telling me that was God's will. That was not God's will, folks. God's will does not tell a Christian couple to break up. God's will does not tell a married man to go on out and have an adulterous affair with another woman. Just thought I'd mention that, okay? Praise the Lord. My obedience brought me here to Beech Grove. Yes. Gail and I talk about that so often. Those months, those last 6 months of my previous occupation, and then just what the Lord has done for me. The job that I have in McClung's, it's a great job. It's an easy job. I love doing it, and it's no pressure. No pressure. I go home at 4:30, and I don't think about it again till 8 o'clock the next morning. And then to top it off, he gave me my cake and eat it too. He brought me to Beech Grove Christian Church. That was a good thing. Praise the Lord. But that's what obedience does. It overcomes all obstacles. You could not have convinced me back in September of 2007 that life was going to work out the way that it was. But obedience overcomes those types of things. So are there obstacles in your life that are keeping you from doing something that God wants you to do? And I don't know what that might be, but could those obstacles be maybe fear? Or could they be complacency? Could they be hatred or jealousy? Or could they be contentment and comfort? I don't know. But rest assured that once we are obedient, we'll go past those obstacles and move on with what God wants us to do according to His will. Well, back to Jonah. We know that Jonah is complying with God's second command. He does not want to suffer the similar consequences, not another great fish episode, I'm sure. And now, he's in Nineveh, and he's no longer worried about any obstacle to his mission. Whatever happens, happens. I think it's at this point in time he finally realizes that God is in control. If he hasn't figured that out by now, he's not as smart as I give him credit for. But I believe he finally realizes God is in control. I am going to do this. As I was looking through some of my sermon notes, I went back to a sermon that I preached here on December 21st, 2008, and I said this in my message that day. We will never become submissive to God's authority until we can rest in His sovereignty. And I think that applies the same to Jonah in his situation, and certainly continues to apply to us. We'll never be submissive to God's authority and what He wants us to do until we finally realize He is really in control. Now let's move to the third and final point concerning Jonah's compliance here. And this is our third and final fill in the blank in our bulletin. And it would say this: godly obedience produces godly results. Godly obedience produces godly results. We know that in verse 5 we read that this morning, it says this, that the Ninevites believed God. And that was a very good thing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, the fact that how they turned. We just got done talking about what Jonah did. He was obedient. He went to Nineveh and he preached. But for the remainder of this message, I want to look at his obedience and what he said. Not so much in what he did, but what he said. In verse 2, Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, this verse kind of stood out for me like a sore thumb. Verse 2, it says this: he is specifically told by God to proclaim the message I give you. Proclaim the message I give you, Jonah. It's not difficult, Jonah. Here's what it is. Just say it. Nothing more, Jonah, and nothing less. And here's what to say. And Jonah, get it right. And it's pretty simple, Jonah. It's only 8 words. 8 words, Jonah. You think you can get that right? 8 words. Go into Nineveh and say these 8 words. That's all I'm going to tell you to do. And we know what the words are. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, according to my NIV translation text. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says this, and this kind of helps support what God told Jonah to do. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I cannot express how critical it is, Jonah chapter 3 verse 2 and Isaiah 55 11. Because God says this, you speak it, and it will accomplish what I desire it to accomplish. Very simple, Jonah. Just walk through the streets and proclaim what I tell you. God's words, as proclaimed by Jonah, they, believe it or not, they answer three important questions in those 8 few words. When? In 40 days. Who? Nineveh. And what? Overturned. Some translations use the word destroyed. 8 words. God's word is direct and it's to the point. You know, sometimes we think when God's going to talk to us, He's going to give us this big long speech that's going to be like the Gettysburg Address. And sometimes He only needs to say 8 little words and we get the point. We live in a country, Beech Grove, and I think many of you know this, where preachers, they are afraid to preach this. They're afraid to preach the Word of God. To me, their reasons are repulsive, and their results are ridiculous. Here's a glimpse. I got a few things listed here of what's happening in some, possibly many churches today, big and small. Number one, pacifying the unbeliever is more important than equipping the saints. Number two, it's no longer polite to offend anybody, so please don't preach on hell, fire, brimstone, sin, or judgment. Number three, some of these preachers, they promise their congregations and their TV audiences health, wealth, and prosperity if the listener will just send that big check to my ministry. Just about anyone is allowed to speak from the pulpit, so just about anything is want to be heard. Never call a person a sinner. You don't want to hurt their self-esteem. Let's let the people interpret the Bible any way they want. After all, good, sound theology and doctrinal creeds are, they're no longer necessary. Faith is no longer our confidence in God's promises. Today, at least according to the Inspiration Channel, faith is naming and claiming and speaking into existence our own natural and worldly pleasures and desires. One more. God is no longer on the throne of sovereignty. We are the masters, and He has become our genie. For me, I have to understand and do God's charge on my life. And that charge is the same charge that every man has that's called to serve as a pastor, and we must remember what that charge is. It's very simple. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I know that this is Paul telling Timothy, but when I read it, it's as if God is telling Mike. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's what I am told to do. So, how do I know what to say? Now, God spoke directly to Jonah and said, here's the message. Preach these 8 words that I'm going to give you. Where do I get my material from? You ever wonder that? Let me tell you. I have secondary sources and I have primary sources. My secondary sources of ideas for my messages on Sunday, they come from, I read books, I listen to CDs of other pastors, and I surf the web, which you'll get everybody's opinion there. They're my secondary sources. My primary sources, they come from reading my Bible, because God's Word interprets God's Word. They come from being on my knees and praying a lot, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? And I wake up most evenings somewhere between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. and all these ideas are going through my head. And I'm saying, Lord, can't you like give this stuff to me at some other time? Right now, I'm a little tired. But I'll just be honest with you, Beech Grove. I get my best ideas for what to say to you on Sunday morning somewhere between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. And it's as if that's when the Spirit wakes me up and says, you know, here's what I want you to say. And even sometimes it happens on a Saturday night, and then Sunday morning I got to write it down on the bottom of my sheets of paper that are already printed because He wants me to go or add something to it. And that's how the Spirit of God deals with me. Well, it is my job. It is my responsibility, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And for this moment in time, He has appointed me as the under-shepherd to shepherd this flock to greener pastures. And I take that charge very, very seriously. That's what I do. Hopefully, I get out of the way. Every morning, Greg and I pray before the service, and he always says, have Mike hide behind the cross, or this isn't about me. It's about what God is doing in this congregation. And if we get back to Jonah, at this point in Jonah's journey, I'm beginning to like this guy. I'm finally beginning to like this guy, at least at this moment in time, because him and I have something in common. And that something in common is this. Jonah, Mike, just say what the Lord tells you to say. Just get up there and say what this book tells you. It's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. And let me tell you this, God's Word, when it is spoken as He directs, will serve its purpose, just as he promises in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. It's not that difficult. I was with somebody, some friends, and this person said, I don't understand how you get all those ideas together to preach a sermon on Sunday morning. It's not me. It's not me. It's the ideas that God puts in my mind from my reading and in what God's Word is telling me. And there's much, much more that I want to say on this subject about the message, what Jonah preached, and certainly what is being preached today. But that's going to have to wait till next week. And next week we're going to pick up right at that point, the message. What should the message be? Because I believe it is very, very important to know that. Well, God had a plan for Nineveh. God had a plan for Nineveh, and God's plan for Nineveh included our friend Jonah. Jonah was going to do this. When the sovereign power of God gets a hold of you, guess what? He's got you, okay? He's got you. Today, we looked at Jonah's compliance, his obedience, and that's a good thing. Next week, we're going to look at Nineveh's conversion. So let's go to God in prayer.